Good evening, everyone. It is good to be with you in the house of the Lord, to sing praises to God, to hear from Him, to feast together and dine with our Savior. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John 4. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 12 this evening. Tonight, we conclude our One Another series. My hope is that you have been encouraged by the practical ways the Bible helps you to live life together. Tonight, we will conclude with one of the most well-known one another's: love one another. This evening, I have sensed my call from God, and my personal goal is to thoroughly convince you that loving one another is a must for our church. As individual Christians, as a community, loving one another is not a secondary issue, but it is a hill we must be prepared to die on. Loving one another is that important. Why? Before we open up the scriptures, let us go to our God in prayer and ask Him for help in this time of need. Father, show us the weight and the glory beneath this well-known command. It's easy for us to say, I know it, I've heard it, I do it. But open our eyes this evening so that we can see wonderful things behind this command. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Read with me now, 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Amen, amen, amen. There have been many opportunities this year to love people, people in your homes, people in your small groups, people at this church. And my question to you this evening is this: have you shown the love of Christ to one another? Do you love one another? Loving people is difficult. This is not a statement that I have to defend. There is in us an impulse to not want to love people. But although the impulse in us is to not love sometimes, loving people can be difficult, this text doesn't allow us to duck and dodge loving people. It doesn't sweep hard situations under the rug. It doesn't allow us to stick our heads in the sand when situations get hard or people are difficult. 1 John 4 actually challenges us to stand firm and to embrace difficult relational situations by loving one another, even if it comes at a cost for you and for me. We do this because loving one another is one of the central acts of being a Christian. Did you hear me? Loving one another is a central act of being a Christian. And the question I want to ask is this: why is loving one another a central piece of the Christian life? I believe 1 John 4 gives us four reasons why it's so important. First, loving one another reveals who you are. Children of God come in all different shapes, sizes, shades, and God's children, they fall on different ends of the political spectrum. God's children are littered across different economic classes and various cultures. There really is no Christian look, is there? How do you know what a child of God looks like? Children of God are not identified by how they look or what they have. They are identified by how they act. John says the act of loving one another reveals if a person is a child of God. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. John exhorts his readers to love one another while at the same time he clarifies exactly why they can love. He says this, love one another for love is from God. God is the source of love, which leads him to say, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In the Apostle John's mind, he has linked being born again, knowing God, with loving one another. Now, do not hear him say that by loving people, you are born again. Some may say that, but just a few chapters earlier in 1 John 3, John says this, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another. So the apostle says a true child of God, he not only believes, he also loves. You can't divorce the two. And he is so adamant about making this point, he doubles down on it and says this, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Between 2008 and 2010, a man by the name of Frank Bourassa gained unmatched notoriety, unmatched. In a span of 2 years, he became one of the most prolific counterfeiters in modern history. Within 2 years, this individual, y'all, when I read this, I was blown away. Within 2 years, this individual printed close to $250 million in U.S. currency. 250 million counterfeits. Although Frank is one of the most notable counterfeiter, this isn't new to society. And the government has done its best to try to curb this illegal activity. What have they done? They have put strategies like the textures of money. They have put serial numbers on dollar bills. They have used watermarks. They have used color shifting ink. They have used security thread that when put up under a UV light, you can tell if it's real or not. Have you ever seen somebody holding a 20 and putting it up against the light to see, is this real? The government is using all of these strategies as a way to reveal to people when money is real and when it's counterfeit. In the same way, love for one another reveals if a person is a counterfeit or if that person is a true child of God. This should make everyone feel a little uneasy. This is not usually the standard we use to measure our own spiritual health or being born again, is it? This means that church attendance is not the greatest indicator of spiritual health. Loving the people in the church is. The greatest indicator is not how consistent you are with your devotions, how much Bible you know, how much you give to the church, how much of the catechism you have memorized. These are good and helpful practices, but none of them ultimately reveal if you are born again. So are you a child of God? How spiritually healthy are you? Loving one another is important because it reveals to you and to others that you are a child of God. The second reason loving one another is important is because loving others is a central characteristic of our God. John says, I am not asking you to do anything that God the Father hasn't already done. Look again with me at verses 9 through 10. Let's start first at verse 9. John says this, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. 2 points about God's love. One is found in verse 9, and then we'll get to the next one in verse 10. First, God's love is not conceptual. It's not hypothetical. It's not theoretical. It has been and always will be practical. God sent his own Son into the world. God didn't just feel a certain way about people. God acted for the good of the people he loved. Now, does this mean God's love wasn't present before sending his Son? I would actually argue God has practiced love since creation. Was his love not present when he made man in his own image? Was it not seen when he was in the prison with Joseph? Was it not seen when he opened up the water so Israel could get out of Egypt? Was it not seen when David was on a battlefield and he was there fighting with him? Was it not seen when he was in the crevices of the mountain with Elijah when he ran? But just in case his love is not seen in all of those acts, he makes it crystal clear by sending his Son to die on a cross. But not only that, there's another angle to God's love that John gives us. He says, not only is it practical, but God's love is the emphasis, not humans' loves for God. Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us. In John's mind, it makes sense that humans should love God. He created them. He sustains them. He redeems them. Why wouldn't you love him? But what doesn't make sense for the Apostle John, what is mind-blowing to him, is that the God who is the king of the entire universe loved humans who rebelled against him, who hated him, who were his enemies. That's where the emphasis should be drawn. God sent his Son because of sin, big ones, small ones, seemingly insignificant ones. He sent them to be a sacrifice for his people. Sin brings damnation. Sin brings spiritual death. And every person who has ever sinned, including you and including me, deserves eternal wrath from Almighty God. But God sent his Son to take man's punishment. Real nails, real thorns, real wrath put on Jesus. Love's central focus must be on God's love for us, seen in the most majestic, profound, and historical moment in human history. Jesus Christ, Son of God, slain for sinners. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, Son of God, slain for sinners. That's the emphasis of love. David Livingstone was a missionary to Malawi. He went in 1859. He gave his life for the advancement of the gospel in Africa. And you know, when you do that, that seems crazy. And here is a response he had to people who thought he might have been a little off his rocker. He says this, People talk of sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? He goes on and says this: anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing common conveniences of this life. Yes, they may make us pause and they may sink the soul, but let this be only for one moment. And I ask you this, I'm gonna finish the quote. Where are the men and women who think like that? Where are they in this room who think like that? Oh, but for a moment, I can let this pass. He closes by saying, we should never call any of this a sacrifice when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. My Lord, help me convey this. Do you want to know why people sacrifice? Why people give money and time and energy for the advancement of the kingdom? Their sin debt has been paid. When you embrace God's love, you are set free to live radically. This only happens when you embrace Jesus as your sacrifice, when you embrace him as the sacrifice for your sins. At this moment, I'm not even concerned about if you're living radically. This is my concern. How are you, everyone in this room, how are you dealing with your sin debt? I know how I'm going to deal with mine. How are you dealing with the wrath that is to come, that is building up because of your sin? I know what I'm going to do with mine. I'm letting Jesus take care of it. Do you want to embrace the love of God? Look to the cross of Jesus Christ with eyes of faith, where the Son of God, the Lamb of God, was slain for sinners. That will allow you to live radically. Love is a central characteristic of God. And when you and I embrace that love, you are set free. You are set free to live like you were supposed to. And this is tied to the third reason love is so important. The third reason loving one another is so important is because this is now our holy obligation as God's children. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John starts with this conditional statement, if God so loved us, which we already know he has. Those last two verses made it clear. King of kings, Lord of lords, sent his son. Son bore all of your sin. If God so loved us like that, what? We should rejoice? Is that what he says? That's true, but that's not what John says. We are saved? True, but is that what John says here in this text? What he says is, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And what I want you to see here, when you experience the love of God, the word ought has some weight to it. Some may think ought carries this idea of suggestion. Like, you ought to try this burger spot downtown, or you ought to go to bed earlier if you got to get up early. It's not really an obligation. It's just simply a suggestion. That is not how John is using the word ought. Ought means to be under obligation, to be in debt. He is not saying we should love people from a hypothetical standpoint. He is saying we must love one another. As one pastor put it, a dog ought to be barking. A bird ought to be flying. If you see either one of those not doing those things, you start questioning, am I looking at a dog or a bird? Simple, logical. They ought to be doing that. That's not a suggestion for a dog. That's not a suggestion for a bird. That is what they do. In the same way, if you have experienced God's love, not just him handing you a few dollar bills, not that type of love, that I lay my life down for you type love. If you have experienced that, you ought, you are indebted to love one another. So you and I do not love when we feel like it or when the person across appears to be worthy of our love. We love one another because we are obligated to. For us who have experienced God's magnificent love, love is no longer simply a doctrine that we study. It is a holy obligation to live out as a child of God. Lastly, loving one another makes visible the God no one can see. Look at verse 12 with me. This is the last reason our love actually serves as a witness in the world. Verse 12 says this, and this is no exaggeration. You know, one thing I found, I love this in when you hear people communicate in rhetoric, the word never is actually hyperbole. I'm never going to leave here. I'm never going to do this. And it's just simply hyperbole. It's trying to communicate a point. But here, this is no hyperbole. He says, no one has ever seen God. People in the Old Testament might have caught a glimpse of him, might have caught a glimpse of his backside. But no one has ever seen God in his full essence. But listen to the next statement. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Even though no one can see God, if we love one another, there is this truth. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, I don't want you to think about God's love being perfected as if someone made a 97 and to move to perfection, they go to 100. That is not what perfect means. The idea is that God's love has actually hit its intended goal. It has hit its intended target. The goal of God's love was never to stop at those who receive his love. It was always meant to be embraced by someone and then flow to someone else. So when Christians love one another, not only does God abide with us, it reaches its ultimate target, mutual love between people. John Stott says this, the unseen God who was once revealed in his Son is now revealed in his people when they love one another. What weight? What responsibility? The unseen God is seen and revealed when his people love one another. How will people in Augusta, Georgia know that God is real? It is not just through apologetics. People will know that God is real when Christians, when we, in all of our differences of opinions, in all of our strong preferences, in our bad attitudes, in our unrealistic expectations, in our hurtful sin, when we still love one another. This not only shows that God is here in this place, but it shows a watching world that God's love is true. There is a bigger reason why we must love each other that goes beyond this community. By loving one another, we show the city of Augusta what God has done on the cross. Think about that the next time an impulse in your soul says, I don't want to love him. Do you see the missional reason why we all must work through church strife, through disagreements, through division? Do you see why we can't set aside the duty of entering uncomfortable, hard conversations about budgets, hard conversations about race, hard conversations about politics, schools, hard conversations about sin. We cannot run from them. Instead, we must face these together in mutual love for one another. And in doing so, we glorify God, we work for the good of the church, and we are a witness to the world around us, showing the world our God reigns. Church family, as we conclude this series on one another, my question for you is this: what will you be known for? What will First Presbyterian Church be known for? Will we be known for our worship style? That's the traditional church downtown where they have the organ. Or will we be known for our programs? That's the church that does those amazing retreats and summer programs. Will we be known for our church size? You know, in the PCA, that church is one of the bigger ones in the PCA. Will we be known by our doctrine? That church loves the Bible and sound exegetical preaching. Praise God that our church is known for these things, but if these things are not producing in each and every one of you a deeper love for one another, as Paul says, it's all in vain. So though our church does run some pretty nice programs, and we do love doctrine and sound, exegetical, powerful preaching, all the worship, all the programs, all the doctrine, all the preaching is to produce in us love for one another. Look to your neighbor, love for one another. That is what all that we are doing is trying to produce in you. And that is what God wants for you. Every Sunday you hear his word. Every Sunday you sing his praises. He is producing in you, not more knowledge, but love for one another. From what I can see in this text and through the many pages in the New Testament, being known for loving one another, it really is a worthy cause, a true hill worth dying on. Let's pray. Father, loving one another is not easy. We have to start with you. We have to look to the cross where the Son of God is slain for sinners. Help our eyes. Give us eyes of faith to see you clearly and change us. Change us into men and women who love one another, even at a great cost to ourselves. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.